Our reading this morning is from Acts 14, starting at verse 18 through to the end of the chapter. May the Lord open our hearts and our minds as well as our ears as we read these wonderful, wonderful words. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there for a long time with the disciples. Amen.
As we come to the end of chapter 14, I would have ended the messages here in chapter 14 last week, but then something else caught my eye. So it's today we're going to come to an end of this chapter. So, Robert and Mary Moffat worked as missionaries in Botswana, where they laboured for 10 long years without any sign of fruit. There were no converts. There were no rays of encouragement. There was no indication of a breakthrough. Their board of directors considered closing the mission. But the Moffats were grieved by such a thought. They felt sure that God was with them. They felt sure that converts would come. They felt sure that the work was worthwhile and worth pursuing. And so they stayed and kept on for a couple of more years. But there was nothing. It was hard and even discouraging. But that's not the end of the story. And if you want to know the end of the story, you're going to have to ask me afterwards. As the question that I want to ask you this morning is, what do you make of their story so far? A quick glance along my bookshelves will throw up book titles such as Singing in the Fire, Invest Your Suffering, The Bumps Are What You Climb On, Why Me? Albania, The Cost, and Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? 6 books on the difficulties and the challenges and the setbacks both of Christian faith and of Christian ministry. Last time here in Acts, we saw the Lord's providence for our good and particularly our salvation. We saw the superstition of men in contrast to the goodness of the Lord, and the continued opposition to this amazing gospel message that the Lord has given to us. And today we find Paul and Barnabas, as we close out this chapter, not only completing their work, but engaged in that less glamorous work, but absolutely necessary, of strengthening the saints. Acts 14 verse 19 tells us that the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there to Lystra, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. I want us, first of all, this morning to think about the reality of faith in Jesus Christ. The reality of faith in Jesus Christ. And by that I mean what it's like when the rubber hits the road. I want us to think about when faith encounters troubles and trials, and as the word has it here, tribulations. Because the invitation to a better way of life comes with what I would call a biblical health warning. And there are many of them. And they go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses spoke to the people of Israel when they were desiring to follow the Lord. So the reality of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, over the years, Diane and I have had a lot of contact with various Christian workers, with ministers and missionaries and evangelists and missionary societies and so on. And most of them have sent us regular newsletters and updates. Nowadays, I'm glad that email has significantly reduced those piles of papers that seem to gather throughout the year. It's much smaller now. But one thing that I have noticed over those years, one common denominator that I've recognized is that many of those letters and updates only ever featured the good stuff. What was going well? What was encouraging? What the people were responding to? In other words, the successes and the advancements of the gospel. I never, ever, ever read in all of that time anything like we read in verse 5 here, where we read of that violent attempt made by both the Gentiles and the Jews and their rulers to abuse and stone the apostles. Nor indeed anything like verse 19, when those same people from Antioch and Iconium came and actually stoned Paul and left him for dead. A few more of our honest friends sometimes shared their setbacks and their troubles and disappointments as well. But that reluctance to really acknowledge any real difficulties and challenges, which surely they must have encountered, and surely they must have endured over the years, that reluctance to acknowledge those things is not really an honest reflection of the Christian faith. Luke records Paul's great successes here in the book of Acts. And in many of the places that Paul has visited and will visit, we read of multitudes of men and women coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul is also the man who later, in the kind of word of testimony, wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 following, where speaking to those who object to his ministry, he tells them that I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. And then he goes on to list all his journeys and perils and tiredness and cares and concerns and the weight of the ministry weighing on him with its many challenges and trials and setbacks, real difficulties. And it perhaps fits into that category of easy believism, doesn't it? To only paint a rosy picture of the Christian life and of following the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to follow the Son of God. It's faith in Christ without counting any of the real cost. It's focusing on all the benefits with none of the blisters. It isn't really living for Christ if there is no cross to take up and which is taken up. This is the reality of faith in the Son of God. Jesus himself once said, "What king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000 in Luke 14 and verse 31. And the Lord was speaking about the cost of discipleship, the price of following him and putting your faith and trust in him. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, he once said. A life of faith in the Son of God will definitely have its problems and difficulties. It will definitely have a downside. That is the reality of faith. In Lystra, as Paul shared the gospel with the multitudes of men and women, and some did come to faith, but as he did that, they stoned him and left him for dead and dragged him outside the city. Whereupon Paul rose up and went back in. I'm not sure I would have done that. You notice that Paul is literally at the sharp end of faith there in verses 19 and 20. He had the bruises to prove it, what he later called the marks of Christ in his body. I wonder what his newsletter might have said. "We're in Lystra. I was stoned and left for dead today." I wonder what his mission board might have said. "Paul, you can't write that. You'll put people off." And it is hard, isn't it? One thing that I've appreciated over the years is the fact that the Word of God is up front. It doesn't seek to hide anything away. And so when it shares the gospel with us of that great good news of so great a salvation, there's also that little rider that there's a price to pay for following the Lord Jesus. And this is the reality of faith. The apostles saw great success in Pisidian Antioch, where multitudes of men and women believed his message. He experienced pandemonium in Iconium, where the city was divided, not knowing whether to believe him or to throw him out. He suffered life-threatening violence in Lystra, where they left him for dead on the outskirts of the city. Overall, Paul's mission journey, this first mission journey, highlights the realities of faith in Jesus Christ. It isn't all smooth running. It isn't all happy days. And sometimes people actually find things a little bit harder because they have believed in the Son of God. And this is the reality of faith. It proves that your faith is real. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Romans 8, 17. Now, this kind of message isn't popular. People don't like to hear these kind of things. Paul wrote that quote from Romans that I read just a few moments ago. He was a man who seemed quite literally to follow in the footsteps of Christ to such a degree that there's no time to explore it here today. But his first missionary journey has many similarities to the start of Jesus' own ministry, And we know what the end result of the ministry of the Son of God was. Faith in Jesus Christ has famously been described as entering the narrow way, where the suggestion is that it's not at all easy, as opposed to the broad way which leads to destruction. An easy path to find, an easy path to follow, but it doesn't end well. And of course, you must not forget that even as the Lord urged men to enter into that narrow way and to follow him, the Lord Jesus immediately adds the words, "Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life." Matthew 7 and verse 14. And this was and this is the apostles' experience, isn't it? This is exactly how it happened in Iconium. Great success, great good news, shared with a great multitude of people, but great trials and tribulations alongside of all of that. This was his experience. Later, his testimony to Timothy, a Lyconian whom he met, who was converted here in Lystra, a young believer then, but an aged Paul, a prisoner of the Romans for the cause of Christ, reminds his young protege what persecutions I endured. 2 Timothy 3:11. What persecutions I endured. They dragged him out of the city and left him for dead. We're astounded, aren't we, by the apostle's trials and his tenacity of faith. Being left for dead, Paul stood up and went back into the city. And later, he and Barnabas went back to Lycaonia, Lystra, and to Antioch. And so we read in verse 21 that they returned when they had preached the gospel to the city of Derbe and made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, to those same cities of persecution. And so amid this wonderful and certain joy of seeing disciples made in all of those cities, and the joy of seeing churches planted and established in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, Paul encountered these severe troubles. This is the reality of faith in Jesus Christ. And I would be hiding things away from you if I didn't bring these things to your attention. This is why they are written. But the joys far outweigh the trials and tribulations. And I'm sure that Paul and Barnabas, though they suffered much, could look back and smile at all the good that had been accomplished through the Son of God as they shared the gospel. This is the reality of faith in Jesus Christ. Great joy, full salvation, absolute peace and the certainty of the hope that we have with God, and persecutions. You will meet with trouble and opposition. But secondly, I want us to think about Christian faith and a clash of cultures. When they had preached the gospel to the city of Derbe and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So what comes next is a kind of a retour of Perga and Pamphylia, where they go back over the ground that they've just covered in taking out the gospel. And they do that to encourage and to strengthen the believers. So let me ask you a question here. So what's wrong with Luke's statement in verse 22? And I don't mean wrong as in incorrect, because the word of God is without error. It's infallible, as it must be. Otherwise, our salvation could not be certain. So I don't mean that kind of incorrect. But can you spot anything at odds with what I just said, that Paul and Barnabas went back over the same ground in order to strengthen and to encourage their brethren in those churches which they had just planted? And as a prelude to what I'm going to say, I want to say that Christian faith is often, in many ways, at odds with many aspects of modern life and thinking. For example, the Christian and the biblical views on human sexuality and marriage. There's a clash of culture there, isn't there? They think one thing, we think something else entirely. And then it's teaching on origins, a six-day creation in contrast to billions of years of evolution. There's another contrast in thinking, isn't it? They think one thing, we think another. And what about the future and the world to come? Modern beliefs dismiss all thought of life after death. But that's where our paths part again, isn't it? They think one thing, we know and believe another. So notice this clash in verse 22 then. They went to strengthen the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying to them, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Paul encourages the believers with those words in verse 22. It's not what a modern life coach would say, is it? It's something entirely different to what we would expect. Do you see what's wrong? Do you see what's at odds there? How is it an encouragement to be told and to know that there are great tribulations ahead of you? Be encouraged. There's trouble ahead. How can that be an encouragement? In fact, the word tribulation that is used there is a very strong word. It means affliction, oppression, burdens, anguish, and distress. Do you get the picture? You see what Paul is trying to tell the disciples, the new converts that they've just made? And there's many of them, says Paul. And this is why the Lord Jesus said that the way is narrow and difficult. And then he uses another alarming trigger word in verse 22. It's that little word must. We must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. By the way, we don't feature this verse in our own church publicity. We do at least want people to come through our doors. But we do entirely accept and welcome and agree with what Paul says here. In fact, later in the New Testament, Paul writes, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. As he charges and encourages young Timothy in a similar manner. There's a culture clash here, isn't there? How is it an encouragement to be told that there's a great deal of trouble and difficulty ahead? And I've a couple of thoughts here on this whole idea of culture clashes as we look at this thing. And I want to say something about the prosperity teaching, which is very popular and very appealing. You'll no doubt have come across it, and maybe still do come across it on the God channels with the tele-evangelists and things like that. Men and women who preach that you should prosper as a Christian and not suffer as a Christian. It says when you become a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus, your life will improve immensely. And in measure and in truth, I can't argue with that. Out of darkness into the light, that's a wonderful improvement from the off, isn't it? But specifically, they say, your life will improve immensely because you'll experience health and wealth in abundance. They say that the Lord will bless you and that the good times will roll and it's happy days. Friends, the Lord Jesus never said that and never taught any of that. How is it, for example, that he himself is known as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? When the Lord Jesus spoke about life in all its abundance, which he did, and which he came to give to all of us, he meant something else entirely. Jesus, in fact, said that one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. In Luke 12 and verse 15. In other words, health and wealth is not life, and it's not what life is about. The whole world is busy chasing after those things. So there's a culture clash, isn't there? A difference thought. And a second thing to say here regarding this culture clash, which verse 22 throws up for us when we think about how can it be an encouragement to be discouraged in a way, to be told that there's all these trials and difficulties. You see, we live in a world, in a culture of reinforced positivity, where any suffering and any difficulty and any adversity experienced is only ever bad. You probably notice for yourselves that modern culture talks people up, doesn't it? It only emphasizes what is good and avoids everything that is negative. We tell people and we teach our children that you can do anything, you can be anything, you can have everything. And we talk people up in all of those ways. I think an old song actually put it very well. Accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, and don't mess with Mr. In Between. Some of you know that song, I'm sure. But the Bible doesn't buy into that kind of thing. We must, through many tribulations, much anguish, much distress, much difficulty, much challenge, we must, through these things, enter into the kingdom of God. And the apostles' words here cut right across that kind of thinking that tells us health, wealth, and prosperity. It cuts right across that kind of thinking that says, only tell me what's positive and good. I don't want to hear anything negative. You see, Christian prosperity and real positivity lies deeper. In fact, it's actually hidden here in the apostles' words. So look again at verse 22. In the second half of that verse, he says, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And it's that word must. It speaks about what? It speaks about the inevitability of troubles and trials. But it's the same inevitability as the Lord Jesus spoke about regarding his own crucifixion. When he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things. These are things which will happen. These are things which have to happen. So the inevitability of many tribulations in verse 22 is really proof positive of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's proof positive of a great many things. But that's for another message. There are many other verses that fit in with what we're saying here. The inevitability of many trials and tribulations also means that you really do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever shares in his sufferings shares in his glory. Paul is really saying here in this verse, don't worry. Don't be anxious about these things. It's part of the package. God is in this. God's hand is upon this. He's going to bring these things to pass. You are actually walking in Jesus' footsteps. It was Jesus also, wasn't it, who said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. He was speaking to those who were being persecuted for their faith. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And so what Paul says here greatly strengthens and encourages us to follow where the Lord Jesus himself has led. It gives us heart. It gives us steel to continue in the faith. And you notice that that must of tribulation, it's going to happen, is also the must of everlasting life. That is going to happen as well. Just as you must suffer difficulties, so you must enter into everlasting life, into the place that the Lord has prepared for you. In due course, that also is inevitable. It must come to pass. You must enter in. And therefore, you can rejoice and be glad and be encouraged and be strengthened. Christians think a little bit different to what the world thinks. Even amidst our trials, with the Lord at our side, with the Spirit of God in our hearts, with the promise of heaven in our minds, we can rejoice and be glad. And lastly, I just want to mention the joy of a work completed. It's a great feeling, isn't it, when you achieve one of your goals, perhaps a life goal. Might be a qualification that you've gained, or a promotion that you've earned, or a job that has just been well done and finished. And so Paul and Barnabas are back to where they started there in verse 26. They sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And the words that stand out for me in that verse are those last ones, the work which they had completed. I can imagine that fellowship meal that they must surely have enjoyed with their fellow disciples there in Antioch. And in verse 27, as they gave their report, the joy and the excitement of the apostles' report at all the many multitudes that had come to faith and the churches that had been planted. The joy because the apostles had spread the gospel amongst the Gentiles, because together they had made many disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ, and together they had planted several new churches. In fact, in the course of their missionary journey, they had been counted worthy of the kingdom of God, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. All that adds up to treasure in heaven. Worth all the trouble and trial of those tribulations. It's all worthwhile. They'd finished the job for which they'd been set aside. And this is Christian joy. This is uplifting. This is encouraging, to finish the work that the Lord has given to you. Just for a moment, Paul has left behind all his sores and bruises from that stoning. But he has left behind for all eternity a record of a work completed. He's going to hear those words that I want to hear. I can't wait. I hope we can all hear them. Well done, good and faithful servant. Those are the words that each one of us want to hear. A work completed, it's a testimony of grit and grace, isn't it? And if you want to experience Christian joy, and if you want to be uplifted for eternity and not just for a Sunday morning, then look at Paul and Barnabas. And don't just look at Paul and Barnabas, but follow their example and find your joy in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if it comes with the discomfort of troubles and tribulations, that's where joy lies. Fill up your heavenly treasure of faithful service rendered. What comes to mind is that that woman who poured perfume on the head of Jesus at Bethany. The Lord Jesus said, what she has done will be told wherever this gospel is preached. She sowed in tears of willing and glad service, costly service. Think that jar of perfume was worth more than a year's wages, which she poured over the Savior. But now, even as I'm speaking to you this morning, now she is reaping joy everlasting, her reward in heaven. A work completed. And so is Paul. And so is Barnabas. And so are all those who have completed the work that the Lord has given to them. And so may you. And so may I this morning. And that's the uplift. That's the encouragement that we all want to know and experience. It's counterculture, isn't it? Suffer troubles and tribulations, but reap joy everlasting throughout all the unending ages. But it is Christian. It is the Christian faith that we follow. And it is a work completed in which we rejoice.